Some very fundamental things about God we find in the Old Testament. And some things we don't think about very often. We studied the book of Genesis quite a bit. We know a lot about the book of Exodus. But then we get in past that. We get into Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, and we don't really pay much attention to what are in those books as much. We sort of skip over that. We think just the title itself, for instance, the book of Numbers, we think Numbers. There are a lot of numbers in there, and there's really nothing there for me to know today. That's not going to teach me anything of just numbering of the people, and they went to this place and that place, and it's just a lot of names that I can't pronounce, and it's really doesn't teach me anything. But what I want us to do this evening is look just in a very broad way at really most of the book of Numbers. Most of the things that are in there, just in a broad outline, because I think the attitude that we see in the book of Numbers is the attitude of many of God's people today. This morning in the bulletin, wrote about attitude, having an attitude of Christ. I mean, Paul talked about in Philippians chapter 2. But the book of Numbers really is about attitude of God's people. In those days, the attitude of the Israelites to God as they had come out of Egypt and began a life there in the wilderness. But we should learn from them about our attitude today as Christians. Genesis was about relationships between God and creation, and God and man, and between man and man. Exodus is about deliverance. The book of Leviticus is about holiness. But then we have there between Numbers. And in the book of Numbers, it's a series. We have a lot of discontent. The first word, we looked at some words this morning applying to the story of Zacchaeus. I want to think of some words from the book of Numbers that really define the book. The first word is the word discontent. Discontent is all throughout the book of Numbers. Matter of fact, in chapter 11, they complained about the way God led them. In chapter 11 also, they complained about the food he fed them. Chapters 13 and 14, they complained about the land they were supposed to have. Chapters 14 and 16, about the judgments of God. And 16 and 17, they complained about the leaders that God had appointed for them. In chapter 20, they complained because they were thirsty. Chapter 21, they complained the second time about the manna. All throughout this book, the people look at God and say, "Why are you not treating us better? Why are you not giving us a better life?" In chapter 14 and verse 4, they said, "Let us appoint a leader for ourselves and go back to Egypt." Just like God gave us a leader to get out of Egypt, maybe we should just get another leader and let's go back to Egypt. After the plagues, after seeing the Pharaoh and his army crushed in the Red Sea, after the manna, after being led by the fire at night and the cloud by day, after giving leaders, it wasn't enough. They said, "God, you haven't done enough for me. You haven't been the God that we deserve. We deserve better. You haven't given us enough." When the spies went out to examine the promised land in the book of Numbers, chapter 13. Men came back and gave that report, and you know what the report was. 10 said we can't do it, 2 said they could do it. But when they heard that report, really the people heard it, and the first thought they said was, in essence, "We can't control this situation. The people are too big, the cities are too large. They have everything figured out, and we are just sort of a ragtag bunch of people in the wilderness. We cannot control the promised land." You know, people have been asked the question, and sort of a personality test over the years, that people have been asked, if you could be any animal, what would you want to be? Which animal would you want to be? And a lot of people say, well, I'd rather be an eagle. I want to fly. I think it'd be great to just be in one spot and take off and just fly through the air. And we see those large birds flying, all types of birds. They don't even flap their wings half the time. Just let the wind carry them and end up miles away and land someplace and go somewhere else. They say, I like to be a cheetah. I like to be able to run that fast and be able to just really get away from anything. Anytime I was in trouble, just run away and nothing could catch me. People answer those questions all types of ways. I think most people, when it comes right down to it, would just like to be an octopus. You say, why would somebody want to be an octopus? Well, because you got 8 arms. And you can get involved in this over here, and you can get involved in that there, and you can grab this and grab hold of that, and you can just be everywhere. You can just have control of everything. We want more than 2 hands. We want to have more than 2 feet. We want to have control. The Israelites were in the wilderness, and the spies came back, and they said, we're not in control. And we're afraid. And we know when that takes place, when we can't get control, what happens next? We begin to worry. And Jesus, of course, told us about worry. One of the more difficult passages, easy passage for us to understand, difficult passage for us to actually do. What he said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 25. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life, as to what you will eat, what you will drink, for your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow or reap to, or nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about your clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these will be added to you. Wouldn't it be great if somebody could have said that to those Israelites in the wilderness? In essence, they had been told all those things when they went into the wilderness, and when they were going to go into the promised land, the same message was there. Follow the Lord. He is going to take care of you. He gave them manna. He gave them water. He gave them those things. And what still happened? They still worried. What's going to happen next? I'm afraid. What did Paul tell Timothy? God did not give you a spirit of fear, but of love, self-control, discipline. When you became afraid, that didn't come from God. It came from somewhere else. Worry is paralyzing. Notice in the passage that when Jesus was talking in the Sermon on the Mount, when he was talking about worry, he didn't say don't worry. He didn't say be lazy. He didn't say sit at home and expect all these things to fall out of the sky. Matter of fact, he said when he commanded them and taught them how to pray, he said, give us this day our daily bread. You notice bread doesn't grow on trees. We got to make bread. But we still pray to God for him to give us what we need to make the bread. Jesus never said be lazy. Jesus never said work. Jesus never said do those things. What did he say? But you don't live your life in constant worry that God is not going to be faithful. The Israelites were in the wilderness and they said, God's not going to save us. Even though he had saved them over and over and over again, he's not going to do it anymore. So the question is, are you discontent? Or are you content in life? Are you overwhelmed by worry? constantly think of all the things that God hasn't done for you that you think He should have done for you. The second word to think about in the book of Numbers is the word disaster. First was being discontent, but then the disaster started. The disaster came, the lightning struck. The first one that happened was their broken dreams. First type of disaster were the broken dreams. They came out there in chapter 14, beginning of verse 39. When Moses spoke these words to all the sons of Israel, the people mourned greatly. When he was talking about the destruction that would come upon them, about the fact they wouldn't go to the land. In the morning, however, they arose up early and went up to the ridge of the hill country, saying, "Here we are, we have indeed sinned, but we will go up to the place which the Lord has promised." But Moses said, "Why then are you transgressing the commandment of the Lord when it will not succeed? Do not go up, or you will be struck down before your enemies, for the Lord is not among you. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites will be there in front of you, and you will fall by the sword, inasmuch as you have turned back from following the Lord, and the Lord will not be with you." But they went up heedlessly to the ridge of the hill country. Neither did the Ark of the Covenant nor Moses left the camp. Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who lived in that hill country came down and struck them, and beat them down as far as Hormah. Their dreams were crushed that they could not go to the promised land. This promise that God had made them was no longer in effect because they had broken that promise, that covenant. If you're faithful, you're going to have the promised land. If you're faithful, you're going to destroy these people. If you're faithful, you will get this land. They refused to be faithful, and their dreams were crushed. They tried to, of course, reconcile this situation. They tried to go up and say, "Oh, we're going to do it now. We're going to fix everything now. Let's go up to that hill country. Let's take them all now." Moses said, "If you go up there, you know the Lord's not going to be there. Because by yourself, you're never going to win. By yourself, you're never going to have a victory. By yourself, it's never going to work." And so they said, "Oh, well, we can still do it by ourselves." And they went up there to the hill country and faced those enemies and were struck down. You can't ever do it by yourself. You see, in this disaster, they couldn't go to the promised land. And we know at the end of this passage, there was a great amount of death. Their dreams were crushed. Death came. In the book of Numbers, you see death a lot. You see 23,000 killed here, 15,000 killed there. Over a 40-year span, everybody who was over the age of 20 had to die. That generation could not go to the promised land. This new generation would go to the promised land. Remember, the only two people of that generation that could go to the promised land were Joshua and Caleb. Everybody else had to die in the wilderness in that 40-year wandering. Now think about that. We read those numbers. We think about that generation dying in the wilderness. Have you ever thought about how many funerals that is? Have you ever thought about how many burials that is? You ever think about, in the course of that time, all of those people dying? And with every burial, with every death, those people reminded over and over again, maybe we should have stayed with God. If we would have stayed with God, if we would have believed Joshua and Caleb, this person that we're burying would have seen the promised land. But yet one more person from that generation died, having never known what God told them He would give them. So many broken dreams, so much death. First there was the discontent, then there was the disaster, you can't go to the promised land, and we're going to have all of this death. And then finally, in the book of Numbers, the last theme that we see is one of discipline. Discontent, then disaster, of course, then discipline. Beginning in chapter 15, right after this group that was thought they were going to change things by going up there and trying to defeat the enemies, after they died, we then have laws. In chapter 15, God says, here's what's going to happen. We're going to have discipline. This new group that's going to live, that's going to grow up, that's going to go into the promised land, they're going to be learn about sacrifices. There are going to be laws about how you treat strangers that you encounter. There's going to be laws about breaking the Sabbath. There's going to be laws about all of these things and building up to that great moment there at Sinai. He concludes all of these laws in chapter 15, beginning in verse 37. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and tell them that they shall make for themselves tassels on the corner of their garments throughout their generations. And they shall put on the tassel of each corner a cord of blue. It shall be a tassel for you to look at and remember all the commandments of the Lord so as to do them. And not follow your own heart and your own eyes, after which you play the harlot, so that you may remember to do all my commandments and be holy to your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. He said, after giving them the set of rules in chapter 15, he says, I want you to make this tassel. I want you to make this blue tassel that everybody's going to wear. It's going to remind you to do two things. It's going to remind you to do what I'm telling you to do. It's going to remind you that I'm the person, I'm the one who brought you out of 400 years of slavery in Egypt. All throughout the Old Testament, you see a reminder of that fact for the people of Israel. You see it here, you see it through the book of Psalms, you see it through the wisdom literature, you see it the prophets in Isaiah and Jeremiah, and the major prophets, the minor prophets, all say that. They always bring up that fact. Remember, God led you out of the land of Egypt. And it always applies to whatever situation they were in. If you think you have stress in this situation, David is trying to attack one of the enemies, the Philistines, the common enemy of God. Even think about that. Same God that brought them out of Egypt is the same God that's going to help him in this situation. The same God that helped David kill the bear and the lion. Same God that helped him kill Goliath later. The people had to be constantly reminded of this. And so God said, make this tassel. It's like when they crossed the Jordan into the promised land. They built that altar, took the stones from each tribe and made an altar. Why? He said, because future generations will need to remember what God did here. Keep reminding yourself to keep the commandments. Keep reminding yourself how many times God saved you. Now, I don't know of any better lesson for people today than what God was teaching His people in the book of Numbers. Because we get very discontent. We start down that road of discontent, just like the Israelites did. They came out of Egypt, they're in the wilderness, and then they say, I don't like it. You didn't do enough for me. We say that a lot. Why isn't my life better? Why isn't this thing? Why doesn't God love me more? Why does He love that person? He doesn't love me. They have something I want, and I never got it. How come He's neglected me? When we continue further down that road of discontent, the same thing will happen to us as happened to the Israelites in the wilderness. Somebody will come along, or some circumstance will wake us up, and then we'll say, hey, I'm going to go do it anyway. Everything's falling apart, and now I'm going to do what the Lord says. But at that point, we see all the disaster. We see all the problems we created for ourselves. It'd be like Moses telling those Israelites, saying, look, You're going to go out there now and try to do what's right after turning your back on God. Remember, God's not there. When you try to do your own thing, you should have been faithful this whole time. You should have been thankful for all the things God had done for you. You wouldn't be in this situation. If we would just be disciplined, if we were not discontent, then there wouldn't be the disasters. We would just be disciplined in our faith all the time. Then we'll see the promised land. Our promised land, of course, is not earthly geography. It's about heaven. If we maintain spiritual discipline, we'll get to the promised land, so to speak. We won't be the ones who are buried, like thousands and thousands buried in the wilderness, who never got to see what God promised them. We'll be those who will die, because that's what we're appointed to do. We'll see the promised land. 1 Corinthians 15 says we're all going to be raised, that we're going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye, and we'll have victory over death. If you're not a Christian, you should be discontent with that situation, because that's a situation of rebellion, of refusal to submit to God's will. Of saying, I have a better way, I know a better way, and I don't need to follow what God said. But you need to learn the lesson from the Israelites of old. Their way didn't work. It was only through faith in God and obedience to His commands that led them eventually, the next generation, to the promised land. You need to obey the gospel by confessing Christ as Lord and Savior, repenting of your sins, being baptized. We can baptize you this evening. You need to come back to the Lord and say, I'm not going to be discontent anymore. I want to be faithful. I want to be more faithful in my life. And I need the help of faithful Christians to do that. And we'll pray with you if that is what you need. Whatever it is, please come while we stand and sing.